We're in Sunday school with Brother Fox this morning. We're just going to do like a continuation, I guess, on accident. So it's kind of a blessing, right? But one thing is, I prayed this afternoon. I said, God, if you want me to go somewhere else, if that's kind of a sign, I guess, to go somewhere else, I'll follow you. But really, he led me here a long time ago, really. I've been thinking and mulling this passage over. And one thing that you can never hear enough of is about the love of Christ, which is what we're going to talk about tonight. So John chapter 13, if you would, we're going to read the end of the chapter. So if you would all just stand in respect for God's word as we read John chapter 13. We're going to start in verse 31. The Bible says this: therefore, when he was gone out — that he right there is Judas Iscariot. He has left, you know, the passage, he's in the upper room, they're having the Last Supper. And now Judas has left. Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you." And verse 34 and 35 is really where we're going to focus tonight. He said this: "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Tonight we're going to talk about a Christ-like love. So let's pray, and then we'll dive right in. Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for tonight. God, I thank you for the opportunity to open up your word. God, I pray that you'd help us not to take that for granted, Lord. God, people all around the world wish they could do exactly what we're doing, and openly meeting and discussing and learning from your word, God. I pray that you'd help us to be so grateful for this opportunity, Lord. And help us not to, again, just let it go by, Lord. I pray that you'd be with us tonight as we dive into your example of love. And I pray that you would help us to exemplify that example, Lord. I pray that you'd just be with our pastor again as he's sick. I pray that you'd heal his voice, Lord. I pray that you'd heal him, help him to get back to full health, especially for this coming weekend, Lord. I pray that you'd be with our open house Sunday. I pray that we'd see visitors come. I pray, as the many, many invitations have been sent out, God, has been handed out, Lord, I pray that we would see people come. I pray especially we'd see people come that need to know you as their Savior. And I pray that we would see people saved this coming weekend, Lord. I pray that you'd be with us again this evening, God. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Ask anyone a definition of love and you'll get many different answers, right? If I asked everybody in this room, I would probably get many, many different answers. Some of my favorite answers I read today are from kids. So I'm going to give you some definitions from kids of what love is. And some of these are near and dear to my heart. You'll see why. But Terry, age 4, said this: "Love is what makes you smile even when you're tired." Aw, that's cute, right? I like this one. Chrissy, age 6, said this: "Love is when you go out to eat and give somebody most of your French fries without making them give you any of theirs." That's funny, because a few of these have to do with food. And, you know, so if food's in it, you know that's got to be love. Rebecca, age 8, this is another cute one. When my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love. Noelle, age 4, said, love is when you tell a guy you like his shirt and then he wears it every day. Yeah, junior high guys, that's not true, okay? It's not true. Elaine, age 5, said this: "Love is when mommy gives daddy the best piece of chicken." That is love, okay? Tommy, age 6, said, "Love is like a little old woman and a little old man who are still friends even after they know each other so well." And my favorite, Lauren, age 4, said this: "I know my older sister loves me because she gives me all her old clothes and has to go out and buy new ones." someday she'll get it, right? But you ask anyone, what is love? And there can be many different definitions. You go out into the world and you watch on TV and they will give you a definition. This is what we think love is. And many times you think you can see that it's something usually is pretty superficial, right? It's something that is very conditional, right? And that's a lot of times what you see when you see this is the world's definition of love. But here we come to John chapter 13 and we get a definition, really, and an example of what true love really is. I like to always dive into some context, just again, for those of you who weren't in Sunday school, maybe you can just get kind of where we are in the context of the book of John. This right here, this passage where we just read, is just on the heels of Jesus stooping down and washing the disciples' feet. So you know the story. Jesus gets down. He washes all the disciples' feet before this Last Supper, right? And it's a beautiful example of humility and service that Jesus, right, God in the flesh, is demonstrating to all the people in that room. Judas, well, as we saw when we in the first verse we read, Judas had just left the upper room. Remember, he's going to go betray Jesus. He's going to go get that bag of silver and betray Jesus. And this is just hours before he would be betrayed by Jesus in the garden. It's funny, John chapter 13, if you know the context of John, John chapter 13, in the last chapter, it's about half of the book of John is all about the last few hours of Jesus' life. That's really John's focus. And so John 13 all the way to John chapter 21, you just have really the last part of Jesus' time here on earth. So Jesus has just a few more hours with his disciples. His 11 disciples now are with him. He just has a few more hours. And he really hones in on some specific teachings to leave him with. John chapter 15, I am the vine, ye are the branches, right? So there's some teachings on the Holy Spirit. There's, I guess it's like a cram session, you know? It's like the last few hours before Jesus is going to be crucified and his disciples are going to be left. One teaching that Jesus really deemed like high priority was that of love, right? Jesus deemed this such an important teaching. If you read the book of John, John in himself, what's the nickname of John? Do you guys know? He's the beloved disciple, right? That's what he calls himself, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's known as John the Beloved. And I think that's because he was loved by Jesus, but also throughout his books, like we're learning from 1 John, what Pastor's going through on Sunday nights, is that love is a critical teaching of John. Like that is something that he teaches very much so. If you read through the book of John, the Gospel of John, John chapter 1 through John chapter 12, in just the first half of the book, you'll see love mentioned 12 times. So it's an average of like one per chapter. That's pretty heavy, right? But if you read John chapter 13 through the end of the book, verse 21, love is mentioned 44 times. Okay? And again, this is just the last few hours before Jesus is going to be crucified. Okay? Jesus really is focusing in on love and how important love is. So we're going to take a look at the love that Christ challenged his disciples to have. So let's look at number one. We see the command to love. Verse 34 says this, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. That ye love one another. It's interesting to me, whenever I come to this passage, it's interesting to me that he says, a new commandment I give unto you. Okay? It's interesting, it's a new commandment, because to love isn't something really that's new. That command, or Jesus telling his disciples or people to love other people, that's not something really that's new. All the way back in Leviticus chapter 19, the Bible says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. All the way back in the Old Testament, we're commanded to love. Even before this, in Matthew chapter 22, verse 39, they're asking, hey, what's the greatest commandment? Remember this? He says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And then he says, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Right? So what is Jesus talking about when he says, a new commandment I give unto you? Well, that word new there literally means fresh. Okay, that's what the word new means. And really what he's doing is the example that Jesus is going to give of love is going to give them really a fresh new take on it. Okay, in just a few hours, Jesus is going to die, right, on the cross. And the disciples are really going to see the extent of Jesus' love for them. They're going to get a fresh new take on this thing. The extent to which Jesus is going to ask the disciples to love each other is going to take on a whole new meaning in just a few short hours. So let's see letter A, first of all, the source of the command. What is the source of this command? There are some things that I could say I know pretty proficiently, right? I'm a teacher. That's what I do for a living. So I better know some things pretty proficiently if I'm going to be able to teach them, right? The people say the best way to learn something is to have to teach it, because then you have to stand up in front of people and, you know, pretend like you know it at least. But if you want to talk history, I'm pretty proficient with that. I can go over some things with you. I can, you know, hold my own when it comes to history. I would say that, you know, you could trust me with some of that stuff. I know there's some things I know about, you know, I know tools. I like tools. I know what things do. I can look at a tool for the most part. I can say, oh, this is what that tool does. I'm pretty proficient with that. But you ask me anything that has to do with like electrical, That stuff freaks me out. I don't want to touch that, right? So if I ever try to give you advice about electrical work, don't listen to me, okay? If I ever try to give you advice on plumbing, no, I go to Ralph, right? I go to Ralph anytime I need any kind of plumbing issue. I go to Ralph and I see him because he knows it, right? He's an authority in that. I am not, okay? I know what a plunger does, right? That's pretty good, right? And so there's a few things that I am proficient at, and you can trust me in those things. You can say, okay, I can understand that. He's sort of an authority in that area. Okay, but there are also some things I'm definitely not an expert at. You see, the authority or the reliability of information is related to the source that it's coming from, right? And imagine this teaching now, or this command that Jesus is giving to love each other. Who's it coming from? It's coming from Jesus. What better example, what better authority could there be to give that command than Jesus Christ himself? You see, these disciples had been with Jesus now for 3.5 years, and they'd seen this love demonstrated over and over and over again. Not only to them, right? I mean, you can think about all the stories of the disciples, right, that Jesus had to show a lot of patience with, right? You could say that he had to demonstrate lots of love. But what did they also see? They also saw Jesus' love for people that, I mean, we know he's God, but people that were strangers, right? He stopped. He went out of his way to heal people. He stopped. He went out of his way to raise people from the dead. Again, really that, you know, he didn't know. He's God, yes, but really he's people that the disciples at least didn't know. They saw him demonstrate this love over and over and over again. Jesus, okay, was the perfect person, the perfect authority into telling them, I want you to love, and I want you to love in this way. His disciples were there to get that firsthand experience of that love. So the source of the command was an authoritative source. He could say, this is how I want you to love. Why? Because he demonstrated it. He was an authority in that matter. But I also want us to look at the recipients of the command. Who are the recipients of this command? Now remember, picture this, okay? Jesus is up in that upper room, and they just had the Last Supper, right? He just washed his disciples' feet. Now he's giving some teachings before they head out to the garden, okay? And in that room are these 11 disciples, okay? Think about this group that Jesus was speaking to, okay? I like to think about the disciples because a lot of them, we can all relate to a few of the disciples. I think we can all relate to a bunch of the disciples, but think about it. One of those disciples is Matthew, right? Who is Matthew? Matthew was the publican. Matthew was the tax collector turned disciple, right? People despised those people. The Jews despised the publicans. They hated the tax collectors. Why? Because they saw them as traitors, right? These people are serving the Romans. We're Jews, you know? That's one of these people. Then you have Peter. We all know stories about Peter, right? You have Peter, who's the quick-to-speak fisherman, right? The guy who is very much so, very, I guess, proud, you could say a lot of times, right? Towards the end of this chapter, you'll see him like, I will die for you. And Jesus says, man, before the cock crows, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times, right? That's that guy sitting here. You have James and his brother John, 2 very famous disciples, right? I don't know if you remember the story, but back earlier on, one time they were near Samaria and the people rejected Jesus. And James and John said, hey, can we call down fire on them? That'd be cool, right? And they said, can we call down fire? So you see, which is funny because John's the beloved disciple telling them about love. He wants to call down fire on these people. But you see these group of people, of these men, who probably in our mind's eye may not have been the easiest guys to love all the time, right? They would fail. They would do some things that we deem as silly. But this is the group that Christ demonstrated this kind of love to. And I want you to think about that because when Christ is going to tell them the way to love, like this is the group that they're loving, that he's loving. Does that make sense? He's saying that although people may not always be the most lovable, and they may mess up at times, we ought to still love them. Okay, now he's commanding these people, these 11 men, to do the same as he has done to them. Okay, so we see the first recipients of this command really are the disciples. But I don't think it stopped there. It didn't stop with the 11 disciples to love as Christ loved. But it also goes with us as believers. This command to love as Christ didn't stop again with the disciples. 1 John 3:11 says this, for this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. John, again, he's talking many years later after this. He's saying, we've heard this message from the beginning. We ought to love one another. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Christians there. Okay, so this didn't stop with the disciples. It's also us. This command extends to us as believers today. there is a command to love. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. But let's look number two. Let's see the pattern of love. The pattern of love. Again, look at verse 34. The Bible says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And there's the part where I think that where Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you. He's putting this little caveat. Love each other. Okay, cool. I can love, you know, as I have loved you. Now, when you put that little caveat on there, to me, that's a big thing. And every time I come to this passage, this part, I have to, okay, Christ, how did you love me? You know, how much did you love me? To what extent did Christ love his disciples? I have a few things down here, but you could write a list of how Christ loved us. The first thing I see is he loves us unconditionally. He loves us unconditionally. There was not one person in that room that Christ did not love. Matthew, the tax collector, Peter, the loudmouth, James and John, the hotheads, you know, all these people. I mean, you could go on and on and on about these people in this room that Jesus loved, but there was not one person in that room that Jesus did not love. Remember who had just left? Judas. There was not one person in that room that Jesus did not love. Again, this is on the heels of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And to me, again, that's such a convicting passage because you think about the people that he was washing their feet. He washed the feet of the one that was going to deny him just in a few hours, right? Jesus Christ got down and he served and he humbly served and he showed this love. He demonstrated this love to the man who just in a few hours would deny him three times. He washed the feet of the man that was on his way now at this point to betray him. He washed his feet. He washed the feet of the other men that would soon abandon him. Like, that's who he was demonstrating this love. This love was unconditional. These men, really, they did not deserve this type of love. But Christ's love was unconditional. There was no conditions that Christ laid down for his disciples for them to earn his love. Guess what? He just loved them. That love was unconditional. But the awesome thing is that love for them, that love wasn't only unconditional for them, it was also unconditional for us. Romans 5:6 says this, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Right? Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Whenever I get to that point, you know, if I'm sharing the Romans road with somebody, I get to Romans 5:8 where it says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I was in my sin, right? I was an enemy of God. Christ still died for me. Christ still showed that love for me, even though I didn't deserve it. And I think about that when I'm talking to somebody about the Romans road, I'm talking to them about salvation. I'm like, man, if someone's bad against me, my first response or mean towards me or cruel towards me, my first response isn't to do something great. You know, I get smacked on the cheek. Oh, thanks. Here's $5. You know, that's usually not my first response. My first response is very fleshly. You know, my first response is usually to get them back, but not Christ. He said, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It was unconditional. Now we are being commanded to love in that same way. We are to love each other unconditionally. Okay? Although someone may not deserve it, we are commanded to love. Although someone may seem unlovable, we are commanded to love. Even though someone may not be demonstrating love to us, we are still commanded to love. Our love towards each other as brothers and sisters in Christ should be unconditional. Okay? I have nothing. I'm not expecting anything in return. I'm not wanting anything in return. I just love you. That's the kind of love that Christ has for us. And that's the kind of love that he wants us to reciprocate towards others. But not only was it unconditional, it was also sacrificial. It was sacrificial. Okay? Christ loved unconditionally, yes, but he loved sacrificially. Jesus said it himself in John 15:13, where he says, this greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And then we see this reiterated over and over and over throughout the scriptures, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Galatians 2:20, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. You know, we go to couples retreats, and you hear all these messages on marriage, and you hear, you know, love is action. You know, I can tell my wife how much I love her all I want, and that's a good thing, but I need to show her how much I love her too. right? And Christ demonstrated that, Christ demonstrated his love for us in his death, right? The culmination of Christ's love for us was his sacrificial death for us. That was the ultimate example of that love. But I think over and over again throughout the scripture, you see Christ demonstrating his love, not only for the disciples, but also for other people by going out of his way. One of the story that pops out to me over and over again is when Jesus, you may remember when Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, when he was beheaded. Do you remember that? Right after he was beheaded, he tries to go away. He tries to go, the Bible says he tries to like basically release himself so he can be apart alone for a while to pray. But a whole group of people follow him. A huge group of people follow him. He has to end up feeding them. There's 5,000 of them, plus men, well, women and children. And he does that. And then right after that, you see the walking on the water. All this kind of stuff. It's so often you see Jesus just putting his own wants and needs aside for those of others. Okay? He was sacrificial in his love for other people. And the question is, again, he's saying, I want you to love others as I loved you. I want you to love them unconditionally, but I also want to love them sacrificially. So are we willing to love others to the point of sacrifice? A lot of times we're willing to love somebody as long as it's convenient, right? As long as it doesn't cost me much time, maybe it doesn't cost me much money, if it fits my schedule, you know, or if I get something in return. A lot of times, I'll love that person or I'll show them some love. But are we willing to really, truly love other people to the point of sacrifice? Because that's what Christ is saying. I want you to love, and I want you to love sacrificially. Our love should be one with no strings attached, right? Our love should be willing to sacrifice for others. Why? Because that's the love that Christ demonstrated toward us. Okay? You want to love like Christ loved? Love sacrificially. The last one I see, and again, you could write a huge list of how Christ loved us, but he also loved us. His love was committed. It was a committed love. The beginning of the passage, if you look at John chapter 13, you still there? Look at verse number 1. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Now specifically, he's talking about the disciples there. Okay, he said he loved them unto the end. And again, Christ's love for us, for Christ's love for the disciples was a committed love. And Christ's love for us also, is a committed love. We all know this. Romans 8, 38 through 39 says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing that can separate Christ's love from us. How awesome is that? Right? No sin, nothing that comes into my life can separate Christ's love from me. I cannot get rid of it if I wanted to. It's still always going to be there. And guess what? There's nothing I did to deserve it, right? There's nothing I can do to get rid of it. I think that is so awesome and so assuring. Now he is telling us that we ought to be that committed to one another, right? To be committed in our love towards each other. And remember, he's talking to believers here. He's talking to these 11 disciples. I want you guys to love each other the way I love you, okay? So us as a church, we ought to love each other committedly. I don't know if that's a word, but I'm going to make it a word, okay? Committedly. Are there going to be issues that arise in the church? Are there going to be issues that arise between people? Absolutely, right? You read the book of Philippians, there's a little dispute going on between two ladies. Philippians 4:2, Paul's writing, and there's this little brief sentence in the book of Philippians. He says, I beseech Yodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. There's some kind of division going on in this church in Philippi, and he just kind of mentions it real quick, and then he moves on to a bunch of other people. It's kind of interesting that he brings this up. And I brought this up to I think it was high school, right? I said, it was probably over something like, you know, she forgot to bring her crock pot back or something like that, you know? So something was going on in this church, and he says, I encourage them to be of the same mind in the Lord. So is there things that are going to arise between church members, between believers? Yes, absolutely, okay? But we should still be committed in our love toward each other. Okay, that book of Philippians is a book about unity in the gospel and getting and really focusing on what is the purpose of the church. He said, you guys need to get over this so that you can keep on going. Okay, that you can stay committed, that you can show your love, and so that you can reach the lost world around us. So we ought to be committed. So my question, every time I read John chapter 13, I have to stop at this passage and think, how does Christ love me? How am I showing my love toward other people? Is my love towards other people, is it unconditional or isn't conditional? Is it sacrificial? And is it committed? Am I committed to love the church just as Christ loved the church? So much so that he gave himself for it. Do I love people that same way? But let's look at the last point here, the purpose of love. The purpose. Look at verse 35. Let's look at 34 again. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And then he says this, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. One of my least favorite questions, I said this before, one of my least favorite questions at home, I have four kids underneath 7 years, seven and under, and I hear this question a lot. It's one word. Do you know what it is? Why? Because. Like, and my mom used to say it to me, and now I get to say it to my kids and their kids. You know, it's just this thing that you do, right? But that's one of my least favorite questions in my house is why, right? But I love that in this short teaching that Jesus gave, Christ not only gives the command to love each other, but then he gives them the reasons behind it. Okay, I want you to love each other. Why? Verse 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. He gives them the why right in this teaching. Okay, so I think I have two reasons why, or the purposes of this love that he wants us to demonstrate. And the first thing is to strengthen the believers. Strengthen the believers. Now again, this is right before Jesus is going to have the garden. This is right before he's going to be betrayed by Judas. This is right before the crucifixion. So that's coming. Okay, so picture what these 11 men that he's talking to are going to go through within the next couple of hours. Imagine that. This man that they believe is, you know, going to be the king of the Jews, this man that they believe is the Messiah, this man, again, that they have dedicated the last 3.5 years, every moment to, right? This man is going to be crucified pretty soon. And that's pretty, I mean, that right there, that's a pretty big deal, right? That their leader is going to be crucified by the Romans. Now, imagine what they're going to go through in the next couple of hours. Even after the resurrection, these men will continue to be hated. They'll continue to be persecuted by the world around them, right? It doesn't just stop. You know, Jesus does raise from the dead, and it's this awesome victory, and he ascends into heaven. That's great. And they see victories. But again, they're also hated. They're also persecuted. They're also thrown in prison. Most of them will be martyred at some point in their life, right? So imagine what these men go to. What is one thing? Okay, what is one thing that will encourage these men to keep on going? Well, we know that one of them is the love of Christ, right? Paul says, man, the love of Christ constraineth me, right? The love of Christ, it pushes me to keep on going. But I believe also one of those things was the love and encouragement of fellow believers, right? And I think that that's something that we see here, Jesus commanding his disciples, I want you to love each other as I've loved you. Why? Because you're going to need it, right? You're going to need this fellowship. You're going to need this encouragement. You're going to need this because the world is going to hate you. Right? The world is going to persecute you, but you need this encouragement and love of other believers. So why should we love each other as Christ loved us, to lift each other up in brotherly love, to encourage each other to remain faithful, right? Yes, it's hard, but we love you and we're going to keep on pushing forward and we're going to stay faithful to Jesus Christ. So it's to strengthen fellow believers. But I think what Jesus is specifically saying here is, secondly, it's the example to the lost. It's the example to the lost. There are many groups that define themselves in a number of ways. So think about, you know, there's people that define themselves by sports teams, right? Where's Jeff? I saw him here, right? Cheeseheads, right? There's people that define themselves by maybe a sports team, or there's maybe people that define themselves by shared interests, you know, or maybe they define themselves by we are from this high school. And I was just talking to somebody about, you know, the Sobrato Live Oak like rivalry that goes on, you know, and there's this from what high school, shared interest. There's people that define themselves by what they eat, what they don't eat. You think about, you know, vegetarian, vegan, and all the other, you know, all the other groups. But people define themselves in a number of ways, right? The ways people categorize themselves are endless. But the church is unique. Jesus created a group whose identifying mark would be that of love. By this, by your love for each other, will people know that you're my disciples. You see, the love that the church demonstrates towards each other should be in complete contrast toward the love that the world sees. Again, we saw those definitions, and they're cute definitions of the way kids see love. But again, you see a love that the world demonstrates. Again, you think about the way Christ loved, unconditionally, sacrificially, committedly. Okay, you see all those ways that Jesus loved, and that is not the way the world loves, right? That is not usually the way that all works. But you see the love that church demonstrates, again, is in complete contrast to the way the world loves. Oftentimes the world's love is selfish, it's unforgiving, it's insincere, and it's temporal oftentimes. The way that Christ loved and the way that we are supposed to love should make us stand out as a disciple of Jesus Christ. They should, and again, if you read the book of Philippians, Paul talks about this. He says, they should look in. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. They should look into the church, and they should see something different. They should say, man, those people love each other. They love each other unconditionally. Man, there should be some schisms, but there's not. Right? There should be some infighting, but there's not. They love each other. Are there issues? Yes, but we love each other. And that should be a defining mark of every church. It is not natural for us to love unconditionally, sacrificially, and committed. It is in stark contrast to the love of the world, and people will notice. Jesus said that. People will know that you are my disciple if you have love one toward another as I have loved you. That's going to be our defining mark. I want that to be my defining mark in my life. So every time I come to this passage of Scripture, I'm challenged to think through the ways that Christ loved me. I encourage you, when you come to John chapter 13 and you see, as I have loved you, I encourage you somewhere in your Bible, write down ways. This is how much Jesus loved me. Am I loving other people that way? I always have to stop and assess, how am I doing in those areas? Am I loving people unconditionally? Are there people that I tend to, yeah, I can love them, right? But them, it's a little tough. You know, they're the Peters here, you know? Am I loving them truly unconditionally? Am I demonstrating the same kind of love that Christ demonstrated for me? Okay. If people saw the love that I have toward others, would they see anything different from what the world is offering them? And to me, I want people to know that I'm a disciple of Christ because of my love for the brethren. Am I loving others as he has loved me? And that's what I want to walk away with from tonight is this idea. Am I loving others, fellow brethren, us, Christians, am I loving others as Christ loved me? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for this passage of Scripture, Lord. I thank you. God, I thank you for your love for us. God, the way you demonstrated your love while you were here on this earth is amazing. To think about the men that you were with, God, it was such a variety of people, Lord. We see, people that may have been difficult to love, but God, you showed your love toward them, God, every single day you were with them. God, and now you say that nothing can separate us from your love. And God, I pray that you'd help us as a church, God, to love each other as you loved us. God, help us to love each other unconditionally. God, help us to love each other sacrificially. I pray that you'd help us to be committed to each other and wanting the best and wanting to see each other exceed and to see each other move on to their greatest potential for you, God. I pray that we would rejoice when other people rejoice, God, and we would be committed to loving other people around us, God. I pray that the world around us, I pray that the world around Shadow Mountain Baptist Church would see the love that we have for each other and know that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. And I pray that that would be a defining mark of us. As she's going to play, and as she does, I'm going to ask everybody to stand together.